scoffers. Scoffers, that is, people who make fun of the Christian faith. People who perhaps even viciously attack the Christian faith. People who seek to make us Christians look like idiots. If they could, have been part of this world since the very beginning of the current church age. The Apostle Peter wrote these warning words to the believers of his day. 2 Peter 3:3, he says, scoffers will come. Met any? They're still around. Scoffers will come. The idea there that Peter is giving is get ready for them. And certainly don't be taken in or intimidated by them. A scoffer certainly can make your life miserable. A scoffer seeks to make the Christian life look untenable, unthinkable, ridiculous even. Peter devoted this entire third and final chapter of his second letter to the church to this very subject. It was important in the first century, and it is increasingly important in the 21st century. As a Spirit-inspired apostle of Christ, Peter laid down a strategy for dealing with the scoffers of the world. We saw several weeks ago. For instance, that scoffers cheat on the system. They cheat on the system. We need to know that. They don't tell the truth about things. They are purveyors of lies, even as the devil himself is. Now, the main thing they lie about is history. Peter says that they deliberately forget stuff that's happened, important stuff, convicting stuff. They forget that God has and does intervene in this world he created. They forget that God is a hands-on God, and that God will indeed put his hands on the world when the situation calls for it. Now, that is the most strategic thing for them to forget. And that is something that they would try to keep people from ever even learning, let alone believing. You see, if the scoffers can successfully forget, if they can keep people from ever learning, or let alone believing, that God has intervened in the past, then they can more emphatically deny that God has or ever will intervene either in the present or in the future. And as a result, if they can get people to believe that, then they can boldly scoff at those of us who do believe in an interventionist God, a God who involves himself personally in the world of time and space, and in their lives personally. Now, that's what they were doing in Peter's day. Specifically, they were scoffing at the idea that Jesus Christ would ever return to earth in fulfillment of the promise that he had made. The return of Christ for his own. The return of Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom would still be a popular target of the scoffers today. Some of those scoffers are actually professing believers. Some wear clerical or academic robes. Now, the truth is, the more time goes by, the more believable the scoffer's scoff becomes. Now, I am sure that there are people who my dear mother, my dear 103-year-old mother has outlived, people that she has outlived who at the end of their lives have said, Sadie, you're not still believing that stuff about Jesus returning, are you? And every day that goes by that's added to her resume, she would say, I am, I believe it. I'm looking forward to it. See, these folks who would have scoffed at her belief would, of course, be implying, don't you feel a little foolish, Sadie? I mean, how long are you going to believe in this stuff? Now, it's to the long-term believer, like my mom, and to every one of us in this room who believe in the great coming, biblically promised intervention of our exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Peter wrote these words in today's key scripture. It's to us now that they come. Let's take them to heart. Here they are. Today's key scripture is now 2 Peter chapter 3, moving rapidly on to the next two verses. Here's what he says, because it comes right to us, and we're not going to just slide by this and get on to something else so we can forget this. Sometimes Christians try to deliberately forget stuff too. Well, here we go. Here's what Peter says. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. You know, if Peter walked into this room today, he'd love every one of us. He'd consider us friends. He never met us, doesn't know our names, but if we're linked to his Savior Jesus Christ, then we are friends. And so he'd say the same thing to us that he's saying to them then. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Have any of you ever spent a day like that? Will this day ever end, right? Well, Peter says God has days like that. Well, not really. But he uses the phrase. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. I've had vacations like that. They weren't 1,000 years long. They might have only been 2 weeks long, but man, it seemed like a day. We just started and it was done. And now we're back. Expansion of time in one respect and a contraction of time in another respect. God deals with both of those. Now he says, still part of what we're not to forget, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some, and we know who they are, as some would understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, in these verses, these two significant verses, I find four things that must be remembered. Peter says, remember this one thing. But actually, then he has a couple of other thoughts in there, so I'm just going to say, remember these four things today. Four things out of Peter's one thing that must be remembered by those of us who belong to Christ, by those of us who walk with the Spirit and keep in step with him. So, with acknowledgement to Dr. Seuss and his famous children's book, The Cat in the Hat, I offer for your consideration this morning thing one, of which there will be four. Thing one, here it is. Our Lord measures time and values time differently. He's got his own particular slant on time. The Lord measures time and values time differently. There's the phrase Peter used. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's like when you're living a day and you're in the presence of the Lord, you might wonder, well, which one am I in? Am I in the day that's like 1,000 years? Or am I in the day that, or the part of the 1,000 years that's going to go by just like a day? Which is it? That's an interesting way of putting it. A day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. It's an interesting way to put it, especially on this day when men would try to mess with the natural order of things as they seek to save some daylight for their after-work endeavors. Somebody came up with that notion quite a while ago. Wouldn't it be something if we could take an hour of daylight at the beginning of the day and just put it at the end of the day, so when we get done working, we'd have an extra hour of sunlight for the fun stuff. Let's just save that hour up. We'll put it at the end of the day. I tell you, time must be a most interesting concept to those who dwell in the eternal realm, where things rotate around the S-O-N, rather than simply around the S-U-N. You see, Peter is basically saying that our eternal God, and to our eternal God, there's little or no difference, really, between one of our days and one of our millennia. 24 hours or 8,760,000 hours. That's how many is in 1,000 years. He says it's the same to God. A day or 1,000 years. When you're an eternal being, there's no difference between them, really. It's all then just the same moment, you could say. Now, that has to tell us that God measures time differently. In a sense, like I said, it's all the same moment to him. Thus, God values time differently. He possesses an infinite amount of it. If it requires devoting 1,000 years to accomplish something, it's no big deal. We can take 1,000 years to do that. What's 1,000 years? God's only concern is that the deal get done when the time is right. Like the Apostle Paul said it was in the coming of Jesus Christ into the human race. Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, he said, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. The promise of that Son, really, was made all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve probably believed one of their own boys was going to be that one that God would use to overcome the sin that they had fallen into and get the world back on track. Abraham might have been that one. Noah seemed like maybe he was the one, because after all, God only preserved him and his family, and they started over again, but it took God thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Things had to be just perfect on this earth for the coming of Jesus Christ. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Now, if we're going to avoid getting flustered, let alone derailed by those who would make fun of our faith, by those who accused us of foolish believing things that are never going to happen, we must remember that our God measures and values time differently. We need to try to adopt his eternal perspective as best we can. Now, the better we can do that, the more successfully we become at doing that is, adopting God's eternal perspective, the more we will find ourselves embracing and being comforted by the truth that's expressed in thing two this morning. And here it is. Thing two that Peter says. There's one thing. Here's another part of that one thing. You must remember, our God is not what? Not slow. Not slow. God is not slow concerning his promise. Notice what Peter says there. He is not slow as some understand slowness. Every now and then we have a problem with that, don't we? Have you ever been doing something where you are just so carefully taking care of it and you're taking into account every little aspect of it, and somebody comes along and says, would you just do it? Good grief, you're still working on that? He's not slow as some understand slowness. You'd want to turn to that person and say, look, I'm not being slow, I'm being careful. I'm not being slow, I'm being smart. I'm not being slow, because this is a difficult task. It's taking all the brains I got. God's not like that. He's not slow by the standards of men. He's not slow by those who would say, you know, I think it's time. I think it's past time. Come on, God, would you get on with it? What's the hang up? Now, you'd probably never pray such a bold prayer, would you? But you ever feel like it? I've been praying this for a long time. I mean, it's been 3 weeks now. I've gone into that garden of prayer, and I've gone into that garden of prayer. Now, come on. Don't we have an implied contract here? I walk forward, I pray, you do something. What's the hang up? Our God, our Lord, is not slow, as some understand slowness, including us. The more we can get into that eternal perspective, the more we realize slow is not even a factor here. In fact, our life is just speeding by, really. So there we have it. If we understand what Peter is saying here, we will recognize that this is really Peter scoffing at the scoffer's notion that time is up, or that the time has already passed for Christ's return. You see, Peter is actually saying, only someone without an eternal perspective, only someone who is so time-bound as to be laughable, would actually say such a thing. Your God's slow. You need to, inside at least, laugh at a comment like that. This is Peter scoffing at the scoffer. He's saying those guys are so far out to lunch, they don't even understand the way God works. They don't even understand the bigness of what we're involved in. God is not slow as they understand slowness. Like if it's not happening in my lifetime, it must be slow. You realize a whole 1,000 years to the Lord is like just a day. You got to get into his framework. Now, of course, Peter is too loving and too Christ-like to actually break into laughter here. But that's the thing he's pointing out. And that's the thing that we must remember. The scoffer is the one who is out of touch. The scoffer is the one who is too earthbound and time-limited to see the bigger picture. That's what Peter's saying. Then Peter changes gears. He shifts his perspective a little bit. He accommodates himself to those who can only understand the earthly time frame, and who by such a time frame find God to be acting slowly. Now Peter gets into their mindset. And our mindset, who live in this world and too often are limited by the 24 hours of each day in this world, and we think within time and we think within this earth context. Well, Peter now stoops down, even to talk directly to these scoffers and to perhaps some of us who at times can fall prey to that kind of thinking. Here's what he says. Operating within that limited earthly perspective, Peter points out a truth expressed in thing three. Here's what he says. Our Lord is patient with you. He's not slow, as you count slowness. He's got all the time in the world, if you will. But now, even when he limits himself to just the time span of your own life, he's patient with you. I put down there, he's willing to invest as much time as necessary. Now see, there's the reality. God is exercising patience. You who say he's slow, he's exercising patience. He's willing to invest as much time as necessary. And you might say, as necessary for what? As necessary for them to get right with him. God will wait right to your last breath of any human being, that they might get right with Him. God, I have no doubt, at times has extended the life of human beings, has protected them from things that would have taken their life early, has helped them over time to wash things out of their mind that have maybe put them on a completely different path, waited for the messenger of the gospel to get to them, and kept them until that moment. Till they could hear and see, and the Spirit of God opened their mind and their heart, and they respond. Even if they would say, man, it was practically a deathbed conversion. Doesn't bother God at all. He says, I was waiting for you to get on your deathbed. That's where the business is being done. If I had to invest 85 of your earthly years to get you to that place, then it was right on time. Exactly what it was. You see, the seeds of the gospel are contained in this truth. The heart of the Spirit runs all the way through this truth that God is patient. God does not rush to judgment. Aren't you glad God didn't judge you for your sins 2 days before you got saved? God does not rush to judgment. God does not give up on the lost and the rebellious, not even on the scoffer. We who would walk in the steps of the Savior must be patient too. Oh, let the love of God fill your heart. Let the love of God affect your eyesight so that you see people as God sees them. Oh, it's been a powerful, powerful impact upon both my wife Linda and me the last week or so, being brought right back into the incredible reality, which was the ministry of Billy Graham. And to be reminded, seeing clip after clip after clip after clip after clip, that his whole message was that the Almighty God loves you. Whether he's talking to inmates in a prison, whether he's on his knees talking through a tiny little opening in the cell of a man in isolation who's on death row, his message was the Almighty God loves you. And he has expressed that love through his Son Jesus Christ, who died for you. Give your life to him. Respond to his love. Give your life to him. You know, God is being patient. But not one of us can count on one more day than this day. And we might not even have all of this one. But you know, if you're not right with God, you're here this day. This portion of this day. And this might be as far as God's patience extends with you. We don't know how many days. But the truth of it is, our God is a patient God, else we would have been wiped out this whole world long ago. He's patient, waiting. Now, I got to say this. So I want every one of you to say, Pastor Mark, I forgive you. Go ahead. Want that on record, because here's what I got to say, because the Bible has it in here, and it certainly implied this, and I've just got to say this. I believe the Holy Spirit just said, Mark, if you don't say this, I'm going to have a problem with you. So when Peter says, and you might have already, you know, some of you are pretty sharp. Some of you who are very sharp might have picked this up. Did you pick up the pronoun up there? God is patient with whom? You. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about God's patience with the unbeliever. I thought we're talking about God's patience with the scoffer. God's patience with you. He's patient. He's patient. You'll get it sooner or later. We hope. And now Peter says, this thing three. Our Lord, our God, is patient with you. Now, who's reading this letter? Not very many scoffers. Peter did not put this in the daily paper for the unbelievers to hear. He wrote it to a group of churches filled with a group of Christians that he's been identifying through both of these letters as these are born again, on fire people for Christ, hopefully. And he says, you. If we followed this whole thinking through, he should say them, right? For God is patient with them. It's like, we should be patient too. We should be patient too. And that's true. Them is just part of the big you. Y'all. Y'all, y'all. That's really everybody. But even more specifically, he was writing this to a group of Christians just like us. And he says, for our God is patient with you, Mark, as I'm reading that. Now, we gotta admit here, I mean, hopefully we would confess here that Peter didn't just slip a cog. Peter didn't mess up here. His secretary didn't use the wrong pronoun. I believe Peter just honestly recognized by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we who have been born again are in as much need of God's patient love as are the unbelievers. And aren't we glad that our God is patient? You see, God has a plan for each of us, a plan to conform us to the very image of His own Son. Now, He has sent His own Holy Spirit to accomplish that work in each of us. But we, time-bound, fallen world-inhabiting human beings, frequently present to that Holy Spirit quite a challenge. We don't become all that God would have us be overnight. We can despair over the slowness of our transformation. We might even find our version of the Christian life to be kind of laughable. We'd mostly laugh to ourselves when we find ourselves doing something really stupid, when we find ourselves absolutely violating God's word, when we find ourselves thinking things that would be abhorrent to Jesus to think. And if we didn't laugh, we'd cry. Say, that's the best I got? That's what this Christian thing really is turning into be in my life? We might find ourselves, to use Peter's term, sometimes actually scoffing at ourselves. You look in the mirror and you say, you've got to be kidding. God's got to be kidding. This is what Jesus died for. This is the end result of the Holy Spirit being in my life for how many years? Now, to us, at a time like that, Peter would encouragingly point out that God does not give up on those of His own who are slow to understand, who are slow to fully embrace His working in their lives. You see, if it takes any one of us our entire life to get fit for heaven, God is more than willing to invest the time. However, truth be known, when it comes to you and me personally, God really only has a certain amount of time. The time that's been allotted to us, though He will patiently deal with us throughout every single one of our earthly days, there's only so many of them. The Bible says the very days of our life are numbered. They're already known to God. So the implication here is that we ought to get on the stick. We ought to start, as the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity. putting our hand in the hand of the Holy Spirit every single day and saying, Pneuma, this day is yours. This day is yours. Lead me through it. Guide me through it. Accomplishing me things that can only be done because of the circumstances of this particular day that I will never live again. I give myself to you entirely. I listen for your voice. I will respond to its direction. Open my eyes and sensitize my heart. Make me a bit more like Jesus even today, because I know what God has planned for me today requires me being like that. So I yield myself to you. And as we do so, we're not getting on the stick. He's on it. He's the Almighty. We put our hand in His, and He says, I'll take it from here. I'll take it from here. I will empower you today. I will guide you today. I will drop bits of truth into your mind today. I will sensitize your heart in the ways it ought to be today. I will do these things today. As we yield ourselves to Him, every day is precious. See, just because God has all the days in the universe, it doesn't mean you and I do. We only have the days we have. So Paul says, redeem the time. Make good use of every moment. And the very best way to do that is to let God control our days. Let the Holy Spirit guide us through them. Well, here we come. Thing four, and then we're done. Thing four, God is patient with us, we've seen, with you and me, as well as with the unbeliever. Thing four, our Lord wants everyone to come to repentance. Now just pause on that for a moment. Think about the person right now. Put that person's face right in your mind. The person one that when I say God wants everyone to come to repentance, you think of, oh, surely not that one. Not that one. God wants everyone. Everyone to come to repentance. He says, not wanting anyone to perish. Oh, we got to be sure we don't outjudge God. That we don't say to the Heavenly Father, whose love is extensive to all, we'd say, well, you know, I don't think we ought to include that one. That one really ought to be punished. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not willing that anyone perish. Come to repentance, to a complete change of mind and heart and life. You see, God would have the scoffing unbeliever open his eyes to the workings of God in this world. Especially to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he would have that former scoffer bow himself before that cross and surrender his life to the call of God. If you're here in this room this morning and you've never done that, God's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. His desire is that your eyes be opened to see the work of God in this world, expressed in Jesus Christ for you, and to have you come to that cross of Christ and repent. Repent of your sinful life. Turn right around from it. At least have the intention to do so. And say, oh, Christ, I give my life to you. Jesus, I give my life to you. And you claim him as your Savior, your Lord. That's one thing. The first part of the fourth thing. Here's the second part. God would have the discouraged believer. See, there's the scoffing unbeliever. And then it's possible that we might have some who are discouraged believers. And God would have the discouraged believer open his eyes to the workings of God's Holy Spirit in his heart and to the accompanying presence of that same Spirit in his daily life, and yield himself each and every day to that Spirit's molding and conforming work. Peter says God is not wanting anyone to perish. He does not want any unbeliever to wind up in hell, and he doesn't want any believer to wind up in misery, in distress, in discouragement, even in despair. God loves man. That simple phrase, he does not want anyone to perish, is you discover in that phrase God's heart of love. God desires salvation for man. God has provided a way that salvation can come to man. All that's required on man's part, it's in this very verse, is repent. Repent. Recognize you're heading in the exact opposite direction that God would have you be in. And turn around. And turn around. And as you turn around, you discover the Almighty coming beside you, and you don't have to depend on your own strength to even take one step in this new journey. But as you give yourself to Christ, as you give yourself to the Spirit of God, you will be carried along by the very strength of God in your life. All you have to do is turn, and then he takes care of the journey if you trust him. And so this is the message of the gospel. Repent and believe in Christ. Repent and give your life to Christ. Repent and receive eternal life, and yes, the abundant life in this life from Christ. God does not want any unbeliever to perish in eternal judgment. And God does not want any believer to perish in the midst of earthly struggles. I'll tell you, as urgently and as earnestly as Billy Graham has consistently urged the former, that is the unbeliever heading for judgment, so I would seek to urge the latter, that is the born-again believer caught up in the struggles of this life, to repent, to turn away from wherever it is you are and give yourself fully to Christ. You see, the reason that you're in that spot, if you're an unbeliever today, in that spot of separation from God with no real good destination in view at all, the reason you're in that spot, if you're a discouraged and troubled believer, not really experiencing the abundant life and the goodness of God's love in your day-to-day life, the reason either is in that spot is because of sin. It's because of a sickness of soul. And the scripture says, repent of it. Repent of it. If you're a believer, oh heavens, pray that the Holy Spirit would give you insight to what it is. A troubled spot in your soul. An unhealthy attitude, a perspective, a habit, whatever it might be. Ask God to reveal it to you and then repent of it. Turn away from it. Be done with it. And then discover just how much your Heavenly Father loves you and desires to just shower you with the goodness of God, even in the midst of a fallen world. Oh, I tell you, God loves us. God is patient with us. God has provided for us. Our final thought kind of turns us back to a longer range perspective. Something for us to rejoice in. If our Lord was not patient, none of us here today would be heading for heaven. If our Lord were not patient, none of us here today would have even come into earthly life. But God had planned that you and I would belong to his family. We don't know how many more God has planned will belong to his family. There might be some preacher someday preaching this very same message 100 years from now, talking about the patience of God. And you and I, looking from heaven, will not say, yeah, God's pretty slow about this stuff. We'd say, no, God is patient because of his love for mankind. I praise God he waited for me. I praise God he waited for all of you. I praise God that he's waiting for the one that perhaps in the next year will come to Christ right in this place. And that person will say, I'm so glad God is not slow. God is patient. And so whatever it might be, God has all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he has all of us at some point in the journey. And he's committed to getting us all the way to heaven and all the way to Christ-likeness. Trust him. Give yourself to him. See him working. That's what God does. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Oh, our Heavenly Father, thank you for waiting through the centuries for Sun Life Community Church to come into being. Thank you that you did not take me into your presence the year before this fellowship ever was thought of. And now it's been 23 years of serving you in a congregation of people that are unencumbered by so many things that can just muck up the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray your blessing upon each one. Each one hearing my voice right now. Perhaps there's someone in this room who has never really given their life to Jesus Christ, has never really confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died on the cross purposely to pay for their sins. And today they feel the weight of those sins. They feel the disapproval of God upon them. For they are sinners. And more than anything else, they want to be freed from the burden of those sins and the judgment that those sins inevitably bring. Oh, Father, may such a one right now simply pray in their heart, oh, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I receive him right now as my Savior. And I give my whole self to him. Father, perhaps there's others in this room who've been struggling along, wandering along in their Christian life. They got one foot really in the Christian faith and they got the other foot still in a lot of things that are just worldly and mucky and sinful and unhelpful. And they need to say right now, oh God, you who saved me, you who patiently waited for me, you who sent your son at the right time to die for me, I've received him as my Savior. I've confessed that I'm a sinner. But Father, I still have a rebellious part of my heart. I want my own thing and I want to go my own way and I ignore much of what you say. Father, I repent of that. Forgive me. I turn from that double lifestyle and I give myself entirely to the Holy Spirit who you've sent to be with me. Oh, Father, may you from heaven this very moment have that feeling that this is the moment I've been waiting for. This is the moment that just honors my patience for this one and this one and that one. This very day has heard my voice. Oh, Father, we pray for the fullness of your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.